We're going to go into Ezekiel chapter 47. We did Ezekiel 47 last week, and so we're gonna hit it again this week. So last week we focused at the beginning of the chapter. This week we'll focus on the next few verses. But I'm going to read the whole thing anyway, just because I like it. So Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1, it says this. The man, Ezekiel's having a vision here. God is giving him a vision. It says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out to the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling out from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen so high. He said at verse 6, he asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. This is the part where we're focusing on today. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. The word wherever is a big key for us today. We need to remember that. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engalem. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve as food and their leaves for healing. This morning we're going to focus on three illustrations that Ezekiel gives us. And those three illustrations are the river, the trees, and the fishermen. These are the three things that I want to point out today because I feel like if we can get a hold of these three illustrations and put them into our life, it's not only going to reveal our purpose to us, but it's going to help us move forward as a church, as individuals, as a nation. So today we're going to focus on those first three things. And the first one is the river that we want to focus on. Now, last week we talked a lot about the river. We talked about the different depths of the river. And one of the things that we need to know about the river is the river represents the Spirit of God moving from the temple. Now, I want you to notice something. We talked about this last week. The Spirit of God has to move from the temple. It doesn't just puddle up in the temple. We get this twisted sometimes because we think that it's all about church. Church is good, and we'll talk about church in a minute. But real ministry, a real move of God happens outside the church. It happens when we allow the Spirit of God to leave this place and go other places, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, right? That's where a real move of God happens. And we talked last week, and we talked about the different depths. And I want to just show you the different depths and how the Spirit of God moves in those depths. The Bible said, we talked last week about the ankle deep water. And the Bible says that we walk according to the No one wants to guess. Spirit. Spirit's the word you're looking for there. The people at home, I'm sure, got it. The next one, it says the knees. And we talked about praying. We said how knees represent prayer because you get down on your knees to pray. But what does the Bible say about prayer? The Bible says when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit. Yes, someone got it. The Spirit helps us pray. Thank you so much. You guys in the building today are very slow and not awake yet. I want to encourage you to wake up this morning. Julianne, please. Julianne had to go to a wedding yesterday, and she said it was way out of town. We said, how far was it? She said, 1 hour drive. Oh, man. To be young. The next thing is waiting. Golly, I hate it when I tell jokes and then I can't preach. The next thing he said is it was waist deep. And when it's waist deep, we talked about that was your inmost being, your inner parts, and how the Bible wants truth in the inner parts. And the Bible also says that it is the Spirit that searches the heart of man. And then the last depth was swimming depth. And we talked about how that propels you. When you're in a river trying to swim, you are propelled by the river. Well, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, empowers us and leads us where we need to go. So it's the Spirit of God is that river that moves. Here's the cool thing about the Spirit. Is the Bible says that it's the river produces life wherever it goes, even in the Dead Sea. He said, I'm just going back to verses 8 and 9. It says, he says to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arbor where it enters the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is interesting to me because here's one of the things about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea today has no life in it. It has no life because of the chemical imbalance of the Dead Sea. It's full of salt. It's full of chemicals that don't allow life to prosper there. And so there's no fish in the Dead Sea. You don't go fishing there. You don't get anything. The Dead Sea has no outlet to it, right? And so what happens in the Dead Sea is rivers run into the Dead Sea, but they can't run out of the Dead Sea. So it ceases to become fresh. But the Bible says here that when the Spirit of God, when the river of God flows into the Dead Sea, it produces life, even in the dead places. And that should mean something to some of us today. Because there's some of us that we have some hurt and some pain and some dead places in our life. We've got some dead things that have happened to us and we're hurting today. And listen, let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God moves in your life, He's going to bring life to those dead places. I think this, I wrote this down, that the Spirit of God refreshes, restores, and revives what was buried, broken, and dead. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God refreshes, restores, and revives what was once buried, broken, or dead. I was watching this show, and we like to watch documentaries at our house because, I say we. I like to watch documentaries at my house because I'm a nerd, and my wife tolerates that, and my kids watch some of them with me too. And so we found this show on Disney Plus called Elephants. Has anybody seen Elephants? Yes, I have some four nerds with me in the room today. This is awesome. And so we told our son, Colt, we're like, Colt, you got to watch Elephants. This is the coolest documentary. And Colt said, Dad, I don't watch documentaries about one animal. I got to have multiple animals to watch documentaries. So he's a documentary snob, apparently. And so, but in this documentary about elephants, it's talking about the Okavango Delta in Botswana. And so what happens is most of the year, this area is dry. Most of the year, it's just kind of like a grassland. It's all dried out. But there's a time of the year when the rivers flood. And when they flood, it brings water down into this dried up grassland. And animals from all over come to enjoy this. Because when the waters come, it brings new life to the area. All of a sudden, places that just looked like a plain or a field now have become rivers and lakes and ponds. So there's fish swimming and all kinds of, and it's amazing to see what happens. And you know how they do in documentaries. They show everything in time-lapse photography or whatever. And so one of the things that they show is they show the water rising and all of a sudden this frog from down under the mud that you don't even see begins to just break out of the mud and then begins to flourish in the water. And when I was watching that, I thought about the Spirit of God. And I thought about the river flowing into our lives. That there are aspects of our lives that have been buried during the dry season. Just like that frog buried itself to survive. And it put itself in a hibernation mode. There are things in your life. There are dreams that you've had. There are aspects of your heart that have been buried. And you may have thought they were dead. And what you need today is the river to flow into your life. And as it does, those things will become revealed once again. It's the Bible. The Bible says that it's the Spirit of God that draws man back to Christ. And I believe today that He's drawing some of us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. That word breath there means the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God gives us life. John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Something you need to understand today, and I need to understand today, it is the Spirit of God that we need to have life. You may feel dead today. You may feel hurt today. You may feel broken today. But what we need is the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and our lives, to resurrect, to revive, to restore what was broken, buried, and dead. The next thing that we need to see today, not only do we need the river, which is the Spirit of God, but we need fishermen today. We need fishermen today. The Bible says that in verse 10, that fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Galeam, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kind, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. I've got a picture here, Jeremy, if you want to throw that picture up in the middle, of a fisherman casting his net. I like that picture. And this is important today, because here's what I want you to notice, a couple of things about the fishermen. You need to know this. You and I are the fishermen. You and I are the fishermen. We have been called to be fishermen. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, that follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's important for you to see that you and I are the fishermen. And here's some things I like about fishermen. Number one, fishermen are in active pursuit. They're in active pursuit. Did you ever watch Sesame Street growing up? I did. And I remember that one time when Bert and Ernie went fishing. Do you remember Bert and Ernie going fishing? No. Okay. Of course not. So Bert and Ernie go fishing. If you don't know who Bert and Ernie is, just smile and act like you know what's happening. So Bert and Ernie go fishing. When they go fishing, Bert has all the tools. He's ready to fish, and he is like casting. He can't catch a single fish. Ernie, on the other hand, just sits in the boat, and he says, "That's not how you fish. This is how you fish." He goes, "Hey, fishy, 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 fishy." Remember that? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Boom, a fish just jumps in the boat. And we get this idea as Christians that we can sit up here in the church and say, "Hey, fishy, 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 fishy." And people are just going to come flooding through the doors saying, "I want to get saved. I'm a sinner. I need to give my heart to God. I'm going to hell." Have you noticed that doesn't work? That's not at all how it works. People don't just come running in saying, "Here's all my sins. Someone help me." It takes a fisherman to pursue the fish. And God has called you and me to be the fishermen. We've got to be in active pursuit. We've got to go get people and bring people. It can't be passive. We can't just sit back and look. My dad's a fisherman. He loves to go fishing. I don't like fishing necessarily. My dad loves to fish. And he'll take my boys and my daughter, he'll take them all out fishing. And here's the thing, whenever he goes fishing, he changes what he fishes with depending on what type of fish he's trying to catch. In other words, methods change depending on the people you're trying to reach. We've got to make sure that as fishermen, we are reaching different types of people with different types of methods. You can't think that one method works for everybody. Here's another thing that I noticed about my dad whenever he fishes, is my dad will study different types of fish. He'll study places to go and ways to fish. Whenever he finds a new river or a new location, he will call people that have already been there and he'll say, "What has worked for you in this location?" And he studies. I had a friend of mine one time. He decided he wanted to witness to people. He wanted to be a fisherman. He recognized the fact that God had not called him to sit in a church or sit in his house all day and be isolated. God had called him to people and to be a fisherman. And so he went out to the south side of Birmingham to Five Points late one night. And he went out to Five Points. And as he did, he began to talk to this young lady who was homeless, who was living out on the streets. And he began to tell her about Christ. And he began to quote scriptures to her and try to help her. And that young lady knew more Bible than he did. And my friend Keith got shut down by this girl. She just said, "Listen, boy, you come back when you know more of the Bible than I do." And that hurt Keith a little bit. So I remember Keith coming home that night. There was a bunch of guys. We all lived in a house at that time training to be in the ministry. And I remember Keith coming home and telling me the story. And all week, he was chomping at the bit to be able to get back down to Southside, to Five Points. And all week, all he did was study, 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 study. He remembered every question, every doubt, every concern that woman had. And he came back and he buried himself in the scriptures. That next Saturday, he went back out there, not to prove a point and not to prove her wrong, but to show her Jesus. And he went back out there and he began to talk to this young lady. And he went down the list of everything that they had talked about. And as he went down the list, he had scripture to back everything up. It wasn't long that girl showed up at church one day and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? That didn't happen because somebody decided they wanted to sit in a comfortable chair in a church. It didn't happen because someone was comfortable isolating themselves. It happened because somebody said, I've got to reach people. Jesus called me to be a fisherman. He didn't call me to sit back and watch. Now listen, not every one of you is going to run down the south side and witness to everybody. Not everybody watching online, you're not all going to just jump up and go downtown somewhere and be a witness. But there's somebody you can be a witness to. There's somebody at your job. God has put you. And I like how it says that they weren't in just one place. He says that they were all along the river at different locations. Why? Because God's got a location for each and every one of you to be a fisherman. He's got a fishing hole for you. There's a place for you to reach people. And you need to take advantage of that place. Jim goes downtown. He ministers to homeless people all the time. That's what Jim does. That's his place. Jim doesn't go to my gym. That didn't make sense, did it? Jim doesn't work out with me. Why? Because that's my fishing hole. He's got his fishing hole. I've got my fishing hole, right? Perry's got her school. That's her fishing hole. God puts each and every one of you in contact with fish that need to be caught. People that need to be loved. And we've got to take advantage of that. We've got to stop sitting back. The other thing I notice here is it says all kinds of fish. There's not one kind of person that God is pursuing. He pursues all people. I think it's interesting how much of the Old Testament, how much of the Bible is about Israel, right? And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll just think that Israel is the only people that God cares about. But if you look through the scriptures, all throughout the Bible, God talks about the nations. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. God wants everyone. He doesn't want one group. He wants everyone. In Galatians chapter 3, I've got two verses that are very similar, written by the same author. Paul wrote both of these. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I want to take a second to look at this. Here's something that we're reading. The Bible says this. He's saying there's not Jew or Greek. He's talking about slaves and free. What's he talking about in all this? He's talking about our religion, our traditions, right? He's talking about our genders. He says there's no male or female. He talks about our socioeconomic status, slave or free. To God, we're all one. And I like how it says that about the slave and the free. I was reading a story about some of the early Christians that were taken to the Colosseum where they were murdered, where they had to fight against lions and gladiators. And there's one story in the Bible, the idea of slave and free people is a little bit different. And you got to just kind of understand that it's a different culture than what we understand slave as today. But there was a time when people owned slaves, but then they would get saved. They would give their heart to Christ. And Paul said, look, you've already got these people living in your house that are your slaves, but you've got to learn to treat them, Paul says, not like a slave, but like a brother or sister in the Lord. And so there was this dynamic that was changing even in this time. And one of the stories I read was there was a woman who was a believer and her slave was a believer, and they both got put into the Colosseum to be fed to the lions. And the story goes that they stood there facing the lions, holding hands, not as slave and free, but as sisters in the Lord. They died together the same. The other one he talks about is barbarians and Scythians. And I begin to kind of study that because I just thought it was interesting to know what a Scythian was and what a barbarian was. I thought that was odd that that got put in there. I understand male and female. I understand Greek and Jew. I understood the slave and free. I get all that. But I didn't understand the barbarian and the Scythian. And so as I begin to study, there's a lot of debate on what exactly Paul meant by barbarian and Scythian. And one of the things I noticed was, first of all, the barbarians and the Scythians were both barbarians. Barbarians being that they didn't come from Greek or Jewish civilizations, big civilizations. They were more tribal than anything else. But as I began to study, one of the things I noticed was that some people classified the barbarians in this verse as people from Africa, and guess what skin color they had? Black. The Scythians were from the far north, and guess what skin color they had? White. And so you've got this, you've got these guys living in the middle, these Arabians living in the middle, and here's what Paul says. Paul says it's not about white and black anymore, it's about Christ. That we're all the same. And as I was studying this and researching this, I thought, this is amazing that this verse comes to light at a moment that we're facing this crisis in our nation. That even Paul recognized color isn't recognized in Christ. That even God looks at it and says, look, I'm going to hit everybody here. I'm going to hit the slaves and the free. I'm going to hit the black and the white and the brown in the middle, right? I'm going to hit all of them. I'm going to hit the Jews and the Greeks. I want everyone. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? 1 John 3:15, John was pretty hard on this subject. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. The Bible gives us no place for bigotry and hatred and separation and division. It just doesn't give us the opportunity for it. He gives us no place for looking at somebody because they don't come from the same side of the tracks as you and thinking you're better than them. He gives us no place for distinguishing between poor and rich. He says once we step into Christ, all of that stuff is gone. And we learn to live at peace with everyone. We treat everyone like a family. Paul even says, like a body. He says, if your foot hurts, you don't cut it off, right? If your foot hurts, the whole body hurts. And that's important for us to see today. That if we're going to be fishermen, if we're going to be Christians, we've got to love everyone. We can't start distinguishing and categorizing people. The third illustration in our story is the illustration of the tree. And the tree represents the church. In verse 12, it says that fruit trees of all kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I found that same verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, or verse 2. Sorry, guys. It says that fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve as healing for the nations. I think I just read that one wrong. Let me read that again. It says it flowed down the river, down the center of the main street. One on each side of the river, the trees grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Sorry. A couple of things I want to notice about that is it says that the trees produce fruit every month. Every month they produce fruit. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, trees don't produce fruit every month. Trees produce fruit in certain seasons. But what the Bible says is these trees are special because these trees are producing fruit every single month. In other words, their fruit is relevant and ready for anybody that comes to taste. As a church, we have to be relevant and ready anytime someone walks through those doors. As a Christian, you need to be relevant and ready anytime somebody comes up to you. We have no place to say, God, we're too busy to give out now. We're too busy to give fruit out now. We have no place to say that. The Bible says we need to be ready in season and out of season. We've got to be prepared to present fruit to people. The other thing it says is it says that they had leaves that were medicine or healing for the nations. God wants the nations, but the nations are hurting. People are broken. When we say nations, we're not talking about Russia and China and Afghanistan. When he says nations, he's talking about people groups. And God understands that there are people groups that are hurting today. The church has to be a place where people can find healing. The church has to be a place whenever you're hurt and you're broken that you can walk through the doors and you can find healing in life. That you can be fed the word of God, but at the same time, you can find people that are willing to stand with you and support you and love you and pray with you. Folks, if that's not the kind of church that we're going to be, then we're not a church at all. We have to be a place for healing. We have to be a place where we provide for people. The third thing I noticed about those trees is that they're planted by the water. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, it says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. As a church, we have to be drawing from the river, from the Holy Spirit. If we're just drawing from my opinion, then we're not really drawing anything good. We've got to draw from the Spirit of God. What is God saying and doing? If we just do what other churches do, that's not drawing from God's Spirit. We have to be a church that's rooted and grounded in the move of God, in the move of His Spirit, and in His presence. And everything we do should be to please Him. Everything we do should be to seek Him. Everything we do should be to draw from Him, to invite Him into this place. The Bible says that if we, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says this. It says, if we learn how to repent, that we will find times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If we want to be a kind of church that refreshes and heals and touches people's lives, then we've got to get that from the presence of God in our church. I want to just close with this thought today. I was talking to someone yesterday and I was telling them about my message. And I was telling them what I was going to be talking about a little bit. And I was telling them, because they were talking about having questions, you know. Have you ever had a question? Have you ever had a doubt or a fear? We talk about, you know, hey, I want you to be fishermen. I want you to go out. I want you to get fish, right? We talk about being a church that provides healing. We talk about being in the river of the Spirit of God. But sometimes in church, if we're not careful, I tell you a lot of things that the Bible says, but I don't necessarily answer your questions. The Bible says that even John the Baptist, as great as he was, had to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Why? Because all of us, no matter our level of faith, we're human and we have questions. We have doubts. We have fears and concerns. And there may be some of you that whenever I said that about, I want you to be fishermen, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, immediately you had a little panic attack inside your heart, right? Because you're like, I don't know what to say. I can't preach to somebody. I can't tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know enough about Him myself, right? Like that's our immediate fear. Or maybe some of you are just sitting back today and maybe you're watching online and you're just saying, you know what? I don't really serve God because I just have these questions. I want to tell you today, this is a safe place for you. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubt. It's okay to have fear. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we want to do during this time that I feel like God is telling us to do is we need to start answering questions. How can I bring healing to something if I don't know what needs to be healed? So what does a doctor do? I went to a physical therapist one time. He asked me a ton of questions. Does this hurt? Yes. Does this hurt? Yes. Does this hurt? No. Does it hurt when you do this? What if I touch you here? You know, it was just a barrage of questions. Why did he do that? Because he needed to find out exactly what need needed to be met. And there may be some of you today that you're saying, I've got a lot of questions. I've got a lot of fears. I've got a lot of doubts. Whatever your question, fear, or doubt is, I want to tell you something. I want us to grow together as a church, to learn together as a church. I want us to be able to provide the fruit that you need for the season you're in. So I'm going to put my email address actually up on the screen today. My email address is gabriel@gatewayfamily.cc. This probably seems like an odd way to end a message. But anytime you have a question or a concern, I want you to email me. Just shoot me an email. I may not give you an answer right away, because I want us to learn how to grow together. But I want to know what you want to know. I want to know what you struggle with. I want to know what you fear, what your questions are. Because I believe as we grow together, we're going to become a tree that can heal the nations. I want you to stand up with me this morning as we get ready to dismiss. I know we can't lay hands and pray for people or get real close. But if you do want some specific prayer today, I'm going to have some people back at the back with a sign that says prayer. There's a box. We call it the prayer square. All you got to do is just go back there by that prayer square. And Sherry's back there right now, and she would love to pray with you about whatever you need prayer for this morning. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you've got sickness in your family or in your life. Sherry wants to pray with you this morning. But I want to pray over everyone right now. So why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's get alone with God for just a minute. And God, today I just want to pray. I want to pray for each and every heart in the room, everybody watching online. God, and I want to pray for peace first and foremost. I thank you for your river. I thank you for your spirit that wants to move into the dead places of our life. And sometimes that's scary and sometimes that's traumatic for us, God, to see something that we feel is dying on the inside, to see something that has been buried in our past. Maybe we served God a long time ago, but for whatever reason, we've walked away from that relationship. For whatever reason, we've buried that relationship in the closet, and we've shoved it underground. And today, I believe that the river, the Spirit of God, wants to flow over that dry ground and bring life back to who we are. So I just pray for you right now that you would allow the Spirit of God to move in your life today. I pray today that our hearts would be open, God. Even though we may have questions and doubts and fears, God, I believe today that you're still going to move in our lives. I believe you still resurrect the dead. I believe you still revive us and restore us and refresh us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to move in our hearts. God, for those that are worried and about being a witness and being a fisherman, God, I pray today that you would just reveal to us today, strengthen this calling in our lives today, that we are called to be fishers of men. We're not called to just watch people. We're not called to just sit back. God, we're called to be actively pursuing the lost. So God, today I just pray that you would revive that calling in our hearts today. That it doesn't matter where on the river we're located. It doesn't matter where you put us. It matters what we're doing with the platform you give us. So God, today I pray that we would begin to cast our nets. That we would show people the love of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for our church today that we would be a church that not only feeds people, but heals people. God, fill us. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your compassion. Fill us, God, with your patience today so that we can heal the nations. We love you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.